We read the Word of God this morning in Isaiah chapter 63. 63. Perhaps you've been told before that the book of Isaiah is divided really into two parts. The first 40 chapters were written before Israel was carried away into captivity. And the last part, 40 to 66, or the first 39, regarding prior to captivity, and 40 through 66 regarding the Israelites in captivity. It was written before they went into captivity, but as though they are now in captivity. So keep that in mind as we read Isaiah 63, the first 9 verses. And then one more thing. The text is verse 9. I'd like you to look at that first because this is what it's all leading up to. In all their affliction, that is Israel's affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Everything in the beginning of the chapter is leading up to that verse. Isaiah 63. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, when the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord, and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. I'd like to reread the text once more and then put in the pronouns those to whom the pronouns are referring. Verse 9, this is the text. In all Israel's affliction, God was afflicted. And the angel of God's presence, really Jehovah, the angel of Jehovah's presence saved Israel. In Jehovah's love and in Jehovah's pity, he redeemed them. And Jehovah bare Israel and carried Israel all the days of old. How often isn't it that you say to yourself, I don't understand what they're going through because I've never endured that myself? I say that when I talk to someone before church this morning whose husband is very ill with cancer. I don't know what they're enduring. I'd like to, but I've never felt that. You may speak to someone who's lost a spouse, but if you've never lost a spouse, you don't understand what it means to lose a spouse. And you feel that way when you read this chapter of Isaiah, when the prophet is speaking to Israel, who is in captivity, uprooted from their homeland. captives in a strange land, divided from their family, perhaps some of whom have been left behind, and then wondering, what is our future? I don't know what that's like. You have not experienced that. But that's what you need to be thinking about when you think of this text. When God speaks of His mercy toward His people, those are the people that God is speaking to. His people, who've been uprooted from their homeland, which is the land of promise, their inheritance that pictured heaven, and carried away with no knowledge, or at least no apparent certainty that it's ever going to be any different than what it is now, in captivity. They're the people of God, remember. They're the ones to whom God spoke, I love you. I'm going to do you good. Be sure that my word, that I'm going to do you good, will not fail. And here they sit in the land of captivity, with their captors mocking them, asking them to sing songs with their harps so that they can hear a nice tune. But the Israelites weren't interested in singing in that condition. We hardly know, that's the point, what they were feeling. And yet, the Lord is leading us at times, sometimes with regard to the church and sometimes with regard to individuals. The Lord is leading us into experience that we begin to say, we understand a little bit why this word is necessary, where God says, in all Israel's afflicted, He was afflicted. That is, He knows what you feel like. He understands your hurt. He is afflicted in your affliction. That addresses our question sometime, not now with regard to whether we're able to sympathize with someone who's hurting with a hurt that we've never had, but now we have the hurt. And our question is there anyone? Is there anyone who understands? And this is the word of God that comes to us on this Lord's Supper morning. There is one who understands. And you may say about Him in your affliction, He is afflicted. Jehovah God has tender, tender mercy. That's the theme of the sermon this morning. Let's look at that under the brief headings. That mercy is felt in the heart. That mercy is shown by the hand. And that mercy is assured. And we'll save that for the third point. But those are the three points. Mercy is something that God feels. Mercy is something that God shows. And mercy is something that God assures His people. In all your afflictions, the Word of God says, He is afflicted. And that's simply another way of saying that God is a God of tender mercy. Mercy is one of the most beautiful concepts in all of the Scripture. If there were ever an attribute of God that I would choose to explain, if all of the attributes of God were given to me, whether wisely or unwisely, that's the one that I would be attracted to. The tender mercy of God. The attribute that's in God Himself that wills us to know the happiness that God Himself has in Himself. That's mercy. The desire of God that we, His people, are happy and blessed as He is happy and blessed. Now, that's the heart of mercy, but mercy is deeper than that. Mercy is the attribute of God according to which He wants us to feel that blessing that He has and taste that happiness that's His. But first, when He leads us down into the depths of misery, so that from that misery He can lift us up out of that misery to taste of His blessedness. Mercy is pointing at a trough. Mercy is pointing at depths. Mercy is pointing at misery. Mercy is pointing at darkness and sorrow and grief and trouble. Mercy is the attribute of God according to which He sees us in that misery with His eyes, feels that misery in His own heart, and then with His hand reaches down to us and lifts us up out of that misery and causes us to taste how blessed and good He is. That's mercy. That's the text. You might not see that immediately in verse 9, the text, but it's there in that word pity. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them. It's there in the context in verse 7, where the text speaks in the context of loving kindness and goodness. And then He bestowed on them according to His mercies and according to the multitude of His loving kindnesses. There's God looking with His eyes down at us in our misery, feeling in His heart what we feel, and then reaching down with His hand to say, I'm going to redeem you from that trouble and bring you up so that you know with me how blessed my own life is. It's no insignificant attribute of God. It's one of the primary attributes. If you can call any of the attributes secondary, then you must be very careful about doing that. You would never call the mercy of God a secondary attribute. I think I've called attention to you before, your attention before, to the fact that when Moses went up to the top of the mountain and said, God, show me your glory, and he saw very little with his eyes but heard everything with his ears, this is the first attribute of God that he heard with his ears. Jehovah, Jehovah, merciful. Merciful. The very first thing that God wanted Moses to know about himself is that he is a God of mercy. He sees with his eyes us in our trouble. He feels with his heart what we are feeling. And then with his hand, he reaches down to deliver. Mercy. Pity. It's what we mean when we speak of sympathy or of compassion. Those two words are both from the Latin and the Greek, and if you have any interest in language, you can see that in sympathy, pathy, pathetic, perhaps we would say, they're suffering. And God suffers with. That's the sim in the beginning of sympathy. Suffering with. And the same is with compassion. Passion is suffering. And when you suffer with someone, it's compassion. And all of those words we use and all of them we're familiar with so that we understand that when we see someone suffering with these eyes, it very much hurts in our own heart, and then we very much want with our own hand to extend help to them, to deliver them from their misery. That's who God is. God is a God of mercy. Mercy. You think of what the psalmist says in Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord, and now we may add, in His mercy, delivers them out of them all. Many are our afflictions, but when the Lord sees us, He feels what we feel, and He delivers us out of all our miseries. Now look more carefully at the text, because the text uses beautiful language to describe exactly that. And the most striking part of the passage is verse 9 at the beginning, when the prophet says, in all their affliction, He was afflicted. Look at the suffering of Israel. Look at their pain. See their tribulation. Understand how they felt pressed and squeezed And then look up at God and see all of that reflected in Him. I just looked this morning again at the different translations of this and noticed that the Dutch translation, and not many of us know Dutch anymore, but most of you know the word benauwd. In all of their benauwdness, He is benauwd. Discomfort. A word that really can't be translated into English, but you who have heard that word understand it. That's how our fathers translated this word from the Hebrew in their Bible. What's striking is that this is not the only passage of the Word of God, though, that uses that idea. It's hard to imagine that what we feel, God feels. We're going to address that problem in a moment, but this isn't the only passage in the Word of God that speaks that way. In Judges 10, verse 16, where we read that the enemy oppressed Israel, we also read this, and God's soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. God's own soul was grieved for their misery. Psalm 103 we're very familiar with. We need to think about that again. As a father, you pity your children, so this father pities, sympathizes with, feels. You know the pain you feel in your stomach when your child is wounded badly. Right there, you would say, in the gut. A father pities his children. So the Lord pities them that fear Him. Or what Exodus 3 verse 7 says about God speaking to Moses of the suffering of Israel in Egypt. I've surely seen the afflictions of my people, heard their cries, and know their sorrows. And that word know doesn't mean know only hear. It means know here. And then deeper, as we would say, in the gut. But the Scripture uses the word bowels of mercies, don't they? And that's to express the truth that mercy is what we would call an emotion, something that you feel. And the Word of God wants us to know, in your troubles, God feels. And that answers our question, doesn't it? And our fear sometimes, is there anyone? Anyone? I can't find anyone in the congregation who's going through what I'm going through. You may say, or I may say. But then look at this word. There's one who does feel what you feel and understands everything about what you are enduring. Jehovah. And so the text goes on to say that He loves and pities His people. And the word love in the text is to breathe after. And the word pity is a synonym to our word mercy. And it means to be gentle and to spare. And I hope the picture is becoming clear to you of your Father in heaven, whose name is Jehovah, and who says to you this morning, in all of your afflictions, I am afflicted. But we need to be very, very careful here and theologically precise. And we'll do that in a way that everyone can understand, but we need to be very careful because we must not misunderstand God. You mustn't have the impression that somehow God's own happiness is marred by our unhappiness, and that God's own blessedness is somehow reduced in Him when we are in trouble. That God hurts or is wounded. You mustn't think that. The Scripture doesn't allow us to teach that. The God whom we worship and in whom we put our trust and who says in the text, in all your afflictions, I am afflictions, does not change. And God's eternal perfect blessedness and his eternal perfect happiness is never reduced, is never marred, is never taken away. And in the end, we're going to have to say about this all, there's mystery about it that our minds will not be able to plumb. There are depths there that we won't be able to reach. Just exactly because of that truth, that God doesn't change and God has no sorrow in him. God is perfectly blessed. And yet, we must not do injustice either to the truth of the Word of God in our text. In all your affliction, the prophet says, he was afflicted. In all your troubles, he is troubled. In all your pains, he feels what you feel. Do not do injustice to that part of the Word of God either. Now, the understanding of that comes in part in the first point of this sermon and then in part in the second point of the sermon. So let me make clear in the first point now at the end how we can understand that God feels what we feel. And then the simple statement, we're his children. We're his people. He's taken ownership of us. That's why verse 8 says what it does. For God said, surely they are my people, children. And if anyone is a parent, they certainly know if they have any love for their children, what a parent feels for their children. The parent owns that child from a certain important point of view. And now especially adoption will bring that into view. They have taken possession of that child, brought that child into their home, said about that child, I chose you to be mine. You didn't become mine naturally. You became mine very unnaturally by adoption, by my choice of you and not you. Among many that I could have chosen, I chose you. That's what comes out in that idea, my people, my people. We belong to him. And so, in a very important way, God identifies with us. And now I want to put together two concepts, election, that's what we've just been speaking about, and mercy. And those two are so closely related that you ought not speak of one without speaking of the other. Whom God chooses, he chooses in order to show mercy to them. And you only need to think of Romans chapter 9, where the apostle, in a marvelous statement, says, God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he will harden whom he will harden. And the word will in that text is the word decree. And the apostle is speaking all about election. He chooses those to whom he chooses to show mercy. And he does not choose those whom he will harden and reject in the end and destroy. Election has everything to do with God's decree to show us mercy. Does God really feel what we feel? I'm saying be very, very careful here. Don't misunderstand that God isn't ever hurt or wounded. But God says, I am afflicted in your affliction. And one way now that we understand that is that he has taken us into his family and made our cause his. And then don't miss this. In all our afflictions, he is afflicted. Every one of them. There's not one tear that you shed that he hasn't saved, as it were, in his bottle. He remembers it. He knows it. He sees it. Every single one. All our afflictions. But mercy, and that's the important point here, is not just felt by God, but it's shown by God. When he, with his eyes, sees us in our misery, and with his heart feels what we feel, he doesn't simply say, I feel so sorry for you, but he reaches down with his hand and delivers us from that misery. The mercy of God is not only felt any more than our mercy would be really mercy if we saw someone out in the cold. If you'd lift those blinds up and see a little boy or girl that got lost, isn't clothed to be in the snow, and you peered at them out in that cold and say, "Oh, I feel so sorry for them," and then went back and sat down. That's not mercy. That's not mercy at all. This is mercy. You stop everything. You go out that door. You grab that little baby and bring that child in here and warm him or her up and comfort him. That's mercy. And that's God's mercy to us. If you see someone fall into a pit, and you know that there's no way they can get out of that pit, and they're miserable in that pit, and they're going to die in that pit, you don't stand at the rim of that hole and say, "I feel so sorry for you." You do whatever it takes to get them out, even if it means you go down into that pit with them and push them up and out. That's God's mercy toward us. Psalm 109 speaks that way. "Because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me. Help me, O Lord my God, save me according to thy mercy." And that's what the text calls our attention to. It isn't just in all our afflictions. He was afflicted, but he saved them. Read the rest of the text. The angel of his presence saved them in his love and in his pity. He redeemed them and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. His mercy is active. His hand moves. It does what it takes to deliver us. So let me just briefly point out what those expressions mean. He saves us by the angel of his presence. That's a marvelous expression. If someone walks into your presence, you see them. You see them. You know them. You understand them. You read their face. God has a presence too. In the Old Testament, it was the presence of the angel of Jehovah. That's the reference here. The angel of his presence is the angel that reveals in a very clear way what the face of God looks like. And now we're asked in the text to look up and see the face of God and what it looks like. It's a benevolent face. It's a merciful face. It's a pitiful face that is full of pity. It's not pitiful to look at him and his suffering, but it's a face that's full of pity and compassion that's looking down at us. Look up at God and see what you see. You see not a face of anger, not a face of judgment, not a face of righteousness and wrath, but a benevolent, kind face of mercy and gentleness. That's the angel that appeared to the Israelites in Egypt. That angel delivered them. That's the angel that on one side of that dark cloud that separated the Egyptians from the Israelites, on one side of that dark cloud, that face frowned and judged and shone in fiery wrath, but on the other side shone toward the Israelites in light and mercy and goodness. That was the angel of God's presence. That was the angel that appeared to Joshua when they first came into the land of Canaan. And he got up early in the morning and saw those walls of Jericho and couldn't imagine how in the world they're going to defeat this first key city. And immediately appeared to him the angel of Jehovah, the captain of God's salvation, who said, "I'm the revelation of Jehovah, and we are going to have the victory." That was the angel of God's presence. And now I say again, you must look up and see the angel of God's presence facing you in mercy today. And you must watch him redeem you. In his love and pity, he redeemed them, that angel of God's presence did. Watch what he did in the land of Egypt. He redeemed them out of that land of Egypt. Watch what he did to Israel all along. He's always redeeming them. That is, rescuing them from captivity and bringing them into his own presence. He does that by judgment, We don't have time this morning to explain that. Look at the context and see that one coming to redeem them and ask the same question that the prophet asked. Why are your garments spattered with blood, as it were? He said, because I'm coming to redeem you, and my redemption is going to be in the way of judgment, wrath, justice, destruction of all of your enemies. And there was no one to help me. I had to do it alone. My own arm brought salvation. But that's why I look the way I do. I'm coming, though, to redeem you. And so the whole book of Isaiah emphasizes that we're redeemed through judgment. But He redeems us. And so we read in Psalm 143, of Thy mercy cut off mine enemies and destroy them that afflict my soul. That's God's mercy too. It is. And then He, with His hand, reaches down and bears you and carries you all of the days, and use all of the figures of speech in the Scripture. Of an eagle bearing her young, a mother carrying her children, a father who races to rescue his son or daughter who gets hurt. Action. Mercy is action. Action, action. Not only feeling, but action that you see and experience God's hand delivering you. But I'm not preaching only out of the Old Testament. The light of the New Testament shines in this passage and shows us that the angel of God's presence, the one who shows the face of God, is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And all of you knew that. All of you understand that. Even you children know that. Do you want to see God? Jesus said that to His disciples. Look at Me. And when someone asked Him later, show us the Father, Jesus said, you might imagine with some impatience, haven't I already told you that if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father? And so when I ask you this morning, as believers, to look up and see the compassionate face of God, look in the Scripture and see the face and all of the person and works of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the angel of God's presence. He's the one who appeared in Egypt and frowned on the Egyptians and destroyed them and smiled upon the Israelites and redeemed them. He's the one that appeared to Joshua in the land of Canaan as the captain of their salvation. Jesus, Jesus. And now you understand the second reason that God is able to feel what we feel. He is. First, we saw in the first point, because God so identifies with us, having chosen us and brought us into His family. You identify with family more than you identify with anyone else. And now secondly, because God so identified with us that He Himself came down to be with us in the flesh. And if ever you can understand something about the ability of God to feel what we feel and to hurt as we hurt, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's the one that went out, as it were, into the snow to rescue us, poor, naked, orphans, helpless, and bring us in to His family. He's the one who saw us in that pit full of mire and maybe toxic chemicals and jumped down into that pit. And in order for us to be rescued from that pit, pushed us up and Himself went down. You think He can't feel what you feel? Does not understand what you're enduring? Doesn't know all of the circumstances and say, I am afflicted with your affliction? He does. It's Jesus. It's our Lord Jesus. He's the one who bears you and carries you all your days. Jesus. We don't have a high priest who can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. I assure you that he will show you mercy too. You ask the question, perhaps, yes, God feels what we feel and he redeemed with his hand, but what about the days to come? What about the future? And that's what thou, very briefly, the third point addresses. Will he in the days to come? And the answer to that is yes, based not on, from this text anyway, who God is, because the very character of God will guarantee that he will. But it's not based on the character of God, first of all. It's not based on the certainty of his word that what he promises he'll do, but it's based on history. We may be assured that God will do what we hope he will do because we've seen in the past what he has done. If perhaps you've ever read the fine print on a stock offering, a prospectus, I don't know much about that, but I do know at times that in a little bit bigger letters it says what performance this stock had in the past is no guarantee of returns in the future. Don't look at history of this stock as any guarantee of what it's going to do in the days to come. Think of that now when you think of God's mercy to us. It's just the opposite of that. What God has done in the past is a guarantee of what he will do for you in the future. He doesn't change. He's Jehovah. Look back at what he did to Israel in Egypt. Look how he carried out the promises he made to Adam and Eve. Ask yourself, did his promises ever fail? And then look back here, 2,000 years ago, at what God did in his Son. And if he didn't spare his Son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not also with him in the days to come give us everything we need? He's a God of tender mercy. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless us by thy word. And now bless us by the word that speaks to our senses, not just to our ears, but to our eyes and hands and mouths. And may the sacrament confirm our faith for Jesus' sake. Amen.